Amen. The book of Exodus this morning, chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. I sure am glad to be here. Been looking forward to this meeting for a long time. I appreciate your dear pastor being a good friend to me. And I've known him there for a while and had the privilege to get to preach with him a few times. So we sure do praise the Lord for that. And y'all may want to turn this thing down. I don't want to blow the sound out, you know, so I want to try to be careful. Now, I'm not like a lot of other preachers, all right? You know, some of them, they turn up so loud, they think, well, these young preachers going to be monotone. And then all of a sudden, they get blown out and they have to put on earmuffs. Amen. All righty. Exodus chapter number 12, for those of you who do not know me, I'm Brother Dalton Key. I'm a full-time evangelist, 18 years old. I know I don't look it. I guess my daddy done fed me fertilizer or something like that when I was growing up. But anyway, I sure do praise the Lord for calling me to preach. I got saved whenever I was 10 years old. I grew up in the preacher's home. My dad had been preaching 47 years. My dad started preaching whenever he was 12. And I've been preaching ever since all around this area. And whenever I was 10 years old, God convicted my heart and told me, although I'm a preacher's son, that's not going to be a thing whenever it comes judgment day. And that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. God pulled me to an old-fashioned altar and I got gloriously born again. And immediately after that, God called me to preach. Been preaching ever since, even at that young of an age. I remember many times some preachers called me. They say, Brother Dalton, why don't you come on and preach for us? I said, well, I got to get my driver. And they said, man, you must be wanting big-time preacher. I said, no, sir, I ain't old enough to drive yet. But anyway, that was the only problem I had. I was like, well, I'd be more willing to preach for you, but I got to have a way to get to her. Amen. Praise God. And the only drug problem I ever had was I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Praise God. Amen. I'm telling you, some of y'all had that same problem. Is that right? But anyway, praise the Lord for that. Well, I just kind of want to give you my introduction here. So I'm just trying to serve the Lord. And so been in full-time evangelism, now preaching every single week out of the year. I praise God for that. I think this is my fifth or sixth revival here this year. And, of course, I'm living in Americus, Georgia. That's about an hour and 45 minutes above here. But I'm usually in Kentucky, North Carolina, Alabama, North Florida, all around that area. So if you would be praying for me this week that God would empower me. I just got through with a revival over in Warner Robins. I preached Sunday through Friday. Been the best meeting I've ever preached in. I mean, God bless. God really moved. And so as you can imagine, I'm wore out and I'm tired. So pray that the Lord will help me this week. And if God does not touch this meeting, it'll all be in vain. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So we need God to meet with us. We don't need just have a meeting. We need to have a meeting with God this morning. So we ought to praise the Lord for that. Exodus chapter 12. If you would please stand in reverence for the Word of God, this King James Bible. Praise God for it. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Say amen. I think we got a lot of heathens in here. Aren't you glad to be born again?
Amen.
You're glad you're not going to hell? Glad you're headed for heaven? Thank God. We got to loosen up, friend. You got to get used to this. Amen. Praise God. Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 1. We're not going to read a whole lot of verses. Verse number 1 says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Okay, verse number 13. Let's skip down all the way over there. Well, let's look at verse number 12 for a little bit of context. The Bible tells us, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for another chance to be in your house this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, for Trinity Baptist Church, Lord, standing for the Word of God all these years. God, I thank you, Lord, for Brother Ken Burgess being a good friend of mine. God, I thank you, Lord, for his stance, Lord, his convictions, his beliefs. Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving him preaching unction all these years. God, I pray, Lord, you might help me now. I pray the same spirit that rested on him be the same spirit that rests upon me this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you might help me, God, Lord. I know that without you, I can do absolutely nothing. But God, I know that if Jesus gets in the midst, then Lord, one plus God is always a majority. God, we thank you for it. God, I pray that you might meet with us this morning. I pray, God, that you might, Lord, walk up and down the aisles and show out in a great and mighty way, God. Lord, I pray we'll not see an 18-year-old, but God, I pray that we'd see Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. Father, I pray for those that have come this morning and never been saved by the grace of God. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might convict them, God, trouble them, Lord, stop them in their tracks, God, and pull them to this old-fashioned altar. Pray they might get born again this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for it. We'll bless your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. If the Lord will help me this morning, I want to preach this simple thought to you on when the Lord passes over. When the Lord passes over. Now, I'm a typology preacher. Most of the time, I'm in the Old Testament. Most of the time, whenever God leads me that way. And I'm what they call a typology preacher. I love to see Christ in the Old Testament. I'll tell you how your Bible will come alive to you whenever you see Jesus on every page of the Bible. I thank God for these hymn books, these H-Y-M-N books. But the King James Bible is a hymn book. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. It's all stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. You cut it anywhere from Genesis to Malachi, it'll bleed blood. From Matthew all the way to Revelation, it will bleed blood. Blood somewhere. The blood of Jesus Christ is prevalent in this book. Thank God for it. But here this morning, I want to show you a simple thought. The first thing I want to do this morning is point you toward the cross. Brother Oliver Bree Green said many years ago, an old man of God been dead and been with the Lord for many years, he said, if you listen to a preacher three times, listen to three messages, and if he does not preach the blood of Jesus Christ one time, he's not worth preaching to. He's not worth listening to. He's not a Bible preacher. So I want to show you as we begin our revival about how good God is, but how Calvary is available for all men. And so I want to show you that this morning. Now, really quickly, I want to give you my introduction. First of all, we know what's going on over here. This is the land of Egypt. You got the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph ascended on the throne in Genesis chapter number 41. And ever since he's been on the throne, the Bible tells us that whenever he died, another Pharaoh came along that knew not the Lord. And he did not lead the place right. Instead of keeping the people of Israel, instead of keeping the promises of God, he much rather messed them up. He destroyed them, and he made them servants unto him. He made them as slaves. He whipped them. He abused them. He bound them up. I'm telling you, they have no hope in sight. And I tell you something, whenever a leader does not know the Lord, he cannot rightly govern a nation. Unless we get the right president in, if he don't know God and does not follow this King James Bible, he cannot rightly govern this nation. Somebody say amen right there. George Washington said it's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. And boy, he was telling it right. I tell you something, a man that knows the Lord will run this country right. But anyway, whenever he does that, the Bible tells us that they were tormented, they were abused under Pharaoh. But then all of a sudden, 4 years later, 400 years later, you don't hear anything else. But 400 years later, God rose Moses. God made him. He was a normal man, but God made him to be a leader over that land. And when he does, he calls him back here to the land of Egypt. Of course, you know how it was. He grew up in Egypt, and then he killed one of the soldiers there, and then he left, and he fled out there. I may preach on that one night on how to have a burning bush experience. Amen. Wonderful message. Love preaching on that. But anyway, Moses comes over here. I'm just trying to give you some context. He comes over here, gets ready to lead the people out. But now he comes over to Pharaoh, and he tells him that he's going to let his people go so that they might worship God and that they might fulfill the promises of God. And he tells him no. He says, there's no God beside me. He says, you'll stay right here. I'm not going to let you go. And God said, well, we'll just see about that one, big boy. You better pick up your big boy britches because I'm about to show you a few things. And God judged him, sent 12 judgments upon them. And when he set them judgments on them, you get from the first earlier part of Exodus until the later part of Exodus, God gave them a lot of different judgments. You've read that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But then, whenever it comes to chapter number 12, God comes up with another judgment. And he says, Moses, this is going to be the kicker. And he says, whenever this judgment comes, he'll have no decision but to let you go. And here in this passage, God gives Moses the plan of salvation here. He says, I'm going to pass over the land. And those that do not have the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over them. But if they do not have blood on the doorpost, I'll come in and I'll smite their firstborn. That's the promise of God. And boy, that's the promise of God today. If we do not have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, death is knocking at the door. Hell will await you. The devil's trying to get in the back door. Hell's out there on the parking lot, friend. I tell you, hell has your name written all over it if you do not get saved by the amazing grace of God. But now God's going to tell them, first of all, you notice here in verse number two, the Bible tells us, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Now, the first thing God does, he says, I'm going to make this a brand new year. We're going to have a brand new beginning. There's a newness to this thing. You'll no longer be bound with the Egyptians. Now, I want to tell you this morning. If you're not saved by the amazing grace of God, if you never have been born again, you're a slave to sin. The Bible tells us, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. You may not realize it this morning, but you're in bondage. That's why we see addiction like we never have before. That's why we see all these prisoners out there. That's why we see all these demons running out there all on the streets. Why is it? We're bound by the devil. If you're not saved by the grace of God, you never have been set free. You're still bound to the old things of life. But I'm glad that Jesus said, whosoever the Son shall set free, he shall be free indeed. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank God. Well, now when he does that, God tells him, he says, you're not going to be bound anymore. You'll be set free from this land. You'll be able to fulfill the promises of God. But he says, this month shall be a new month unto you. I want to say this, that this month is a month of deliverance. God will deliver his people. The name Exodus in the Word of God means to exit. It means to move on. It means to be delivered. And boy, that's what God can do this morning. He can deliver you from your sin. He can set you free. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can live in heaven's harbor if you get saved by the grace of God. Thank God for it. But man, he says it's a month of deliverance. You'll be set off. It's a brand new year. Now, the understanding this, the Egyptians of that day, their new year is not January like it is here. At that time, it was June. That was the new year for them. June was the new year. But now God says, it's not going to be June anymore. He says, for those of you that are Israelites, he says, this new year will be back yonder in April. If you study it out, that's where it lies behind. He says, but this will be a new month. It'll be a new year. It was a new beginning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I tell you something, when you're saved by the amazing grace of God, God gives us a second chance. Aren't you glad for that? I'm telling you, it's a new beginning. It's a new start. You're not the person that you used to be. If you've not changed one bit since you made a profession of faith, you never have been saved by the grace of God. That's Bible. A new creature. We're made new. There's a newness of life. There's a new beginning God gives us. Well, second of all, not only do you have this month, but then you got this night. Verse 12, he tells us, he said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This month is going to be the month of deliverance, but this night is a night of decision. And if they're going to be delivered and they're going to be set free from that land, they're going to have to make a decision this night. They're going to have to put up the blood on the door this night, or else they're never going to be able to take this month, that month of deliverance. Now, you had to make that decision to put that blood on the doorpost. He says this night. It's not going to be tomorrow. You're going to have to get this thing settled today. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. I want to tell you something. You may be someone that God's getting a hold of your heart. God's convicting you. God's telling you you need to get saved, but you want to put it off. And you want to tell God, well, Lord, I'll get saved later on. I'll wait till I get old. I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. You never may will get to that point. The Bible says, bless not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You might die and split hell wide open before you even make it home this afternoon. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow. You might die tonight. You know what his thing is? He says, today thou shalt put that blood on the doorpost. If you do not make that decision today to get born again, you may never have another chance to be saved. Now, aren't you glad that God's merciful and God's gracious and he'll give us more chances to be born again? Thank God for that. Man, God could have convicted us one time, and whenever we said no to him, he could have shut the door of salvation and we never had another chance to be born again. But thank God. I'm glad that he's so merciful and gracious. But today is the day of salvation. You don't need to put this off. You may want to wait till the end of the meeting. The end of the meeting may not even come. Jesus might come again before this meeting's even over with. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, you've got this month, and then you've got this night. But then notice this. Not only this month, this night, but then you got this day. Verse 14, he tells us, he says, this shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as an ordinance forever. So you got this month, a month of deliverance, but you got this night, you got to put the blood on the door. But then he says, this day will be a remembrance unto you. This will be a memorial unto you. I'm glad once we get born again, there is something that we could remember. It's our testimony. Whenever you get saved by the grace of God, you have a testimony to tell everybody else. You may say, well, preacher, I don't understand all the Romans wrote. I've not memorized that. You do not have to. You don't have to understand all the Bible doctrines, although you ought to learn, but you don't have to understand all those things. God does not make us. Now listen, there's no such thing as a Bible scholar or a Bible scribe or this, that, and the other. If you're born again, you're a Bible student. We're all in a learning progress. Nobody's farther than anybody else. I mean, some of us have studied a little bit more than others, this, that, and the other. That don't make us any better than you, but here's the thing. It's that whenever you get saved, you have a testimony to tell somebody that's lost. That's exactly right. And that's why Jesus said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If you're going to leave soul winning up to your pastor, this church is not going to grow. As for everybody that's born again, you have an obligation to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this day, because of you being set free, you'll have a story to tell. I'm glad we've got a story to tell for those of us who are saved by the grace of God. We're a testimony of his grace. Thank God for that. Well, real quickly this morning, I'll say what Elizabeth Taylor said to her seventh husband. I don't plan on keeping you long. Amen. I want to show you a few things. First of all, I want you to notice with me, there's the selection of the Lamb. If you're writing that down, the selection of the Lamb. Now, we understand that God's going to pass through judgment, but God provides a way of escape. Now, every time that God ever judged man, He always gave us a way of escape. We find that in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 5, God's getting ready to destroy the earth. And then chapter number 6, He's getting ready to make a flood, and He's going to kill everybody all over the earth. The Bible tells that the Lord looked down from His throne above, and He said that every man is wicked before God. Every thought and intent of his heart was only evil continually. But then the Bible tells us, goes on and on and on. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind, for that he is evil, he's wicked, this, that, and the other. And he goes over, talks about how he's going to judge the earth, and he's going to send the flood. But you don't get too far, verse number 8. The Bible tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told him to prepare an ark. And because of that ark, you know what happened? God kept him safe from the judgment that is to come. God pronounced judgment, and many people died, but he did provide a way of escape. Well, then you find later on in the book of Joshua, as it tells us, that they're getting ready to go around the walls of Jericho. Y'all remember that? Man, they're about to march around the walls of Jericho, and that city's about to crumble down, and everybody that's in it was going to die and without mercy and without grace. But all of a sudden, they met one woman on their journey while they were spying and trying to figure out the land. They met a woman by the name of Rahab the harlot. And when she was there, she had that scarlet thread. You've read that. She hangs out there at the window. By the way, that picture's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood that's hanging out that window. Praise God. You got the blood on doorposts, and you got the blood on the window. You can't get any better than that. Amen. You're talking about the protection. That's protection. Praise God. But you know what happened? She hanged that thing out the window. And when she did that, whenever the judgment of God came, and those walls fell down, the buildings fell down, she was the only one alive after that. What was it? God judged them, but God provided a way of escape. So I want to bring that over here. God's going to judge all the firstborn in that land. God's going to kill every one of them. But God says, but if you bring a lamb, God provides a way. And here's the greatest scene of it all. Whenever man sinned in the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve plunged us into sin, I want to tell you something now. Here's what we try to understand why these ladies nowadays, they cannot make their decision on where they're going to eat at. Is that right, husbands? God help us. They don't know where to eat at, where you want to eat at. Well, wherever you want. Here's the thing. The last time a woman ever chose what to eat, she plunged us into sin. She chose that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. So ever since then, they're kind of timid when it comes to choosing where to eat at. That's it. Amen. I got a witness from him. Praise God. I can say that because I'm single and I'm a bachelor to the rapture, so I can say that. Amen. We've been plunged into sin. Y'all gotta hang on. Listen, I'm a nutcase when it comes to preaching, okay? I've got no filter. A lot of jokes are probably going to come out while I'm preaching, okay? So you just hang on. But anyway, we got plunged into sin. Now, when we got plunged in sin, God said judgment will come. He says, I can't accept sin in the sight of God, and sin will never enter into heaven. So now we were headed for hell. But then God provided a way. He says, but, and according to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, He says, there'll be one that will come from you, and He'll redeem you from your sin. I tell you, although we were sinners by the nature and by choice, although we're headed for hell, God provided a way, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Escape. We don't have to go to hell this morning. Jesus provided a way through the cross of Calvary. I'm glad that He did. Praise God for that. Man, a lamb. Okay, watch this. Your lamb had to be sufficient, verse 3. God said, speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house for his fathers, a lamb for and house. What is the answer to all of this? The answer to keep your firstborn from dying is a lamb. That's the answer. It's not a calf. It's not a bull. It ain't from any place else, but it is a lamb. It was not your good works. It was not your name being on a church roll. It was not you giving in the offering. It was not you reading your Bible, but it was a lamb that was going to redeem from sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. That's what God is satisfied by. That's what God will smell as a sweet savor, was through the lamb. Now He tells him that you have to have a lamb somewhere. You need a lamb. And I'll tell you something this morning, the only way that we'll ever be redeemed, that the death will pass over us and hell will pass over us, is through a lamb. We've got to have a lamb this morning. So that's what they did in Genesis. And they've done that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Man, you go all the way to Malachi. You know what they've done? They would take a lamb, they'd bring it to the holy tabernacle or the holy temple, and they would slay that lamb. And every year, they would shed that lamb's blood. And man, they would apply it on that mercy seat on that Ark of the Covenant. And God would be satisfied for that year. It was a lamb. They were looking for a lamb the whole entire time. A lamb. That's going to be the answer. You know what? We've got the Lamb of God. John 1, John's over there baptizing there, and the Bible tells us, by the way, he was John the Baptist. He wasn't John the Methodist. He was not John the Episcopalian, not John the Pentecostal, not John the Charismatic, but he was John the Baptist. Somebody say amen right there. You say, preacher, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed of myself. But anyway, Lord have mercy. But he comes over there, and the Bible tells us that Jesus comes over to him, and he baptized him. And the Bible says whenever he baptized him, that the Spirit of God descended like a dove out of heaven, rested on him, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the Lamb of God. But you remember what John said? He looked over there and he beheld him and he said, behold the Lamb of God. We needed a Lamb. They looked from Genesis to Malachi, but then they found him. And he's been the Lamb ever since. Watch this. You needed a Lamb. That's what it says verse number 3. Okay, watch this. Verse number 5 tells the same thing, or verse number 4. Bible says, if the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor take, and next according to his house shall take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the Lamb. Right, so we needed a Lamb to redeem us of our sins. We needed a Lamb. But then, not only do you have a Lamb, but verse number 5 we see, verse number 4 we see, we've got the Lamb. He said, if the household be too little for the Lamb. We needed a Lamb to justify us, to set us free. Genesis Revelation, or Genesis through Malachi, they were looking for a Lamb. But now in the book of Matthew, here he is. John 1:14. Oh, they got John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. They looked for the Lamb from Genesis to Malachi, but from Matthew all the way over there to the end, they saw him. They said, the Lamb's here. We're no longer looking for him. He came to us. Whenever we did not come to God, whenever we were not looking for God, God was already looking for us. Aren't you glad for that? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And man, here come the Lamb. He's the Lamb. Jesus Christ is not a way into heaven. He's the way into heaven. He's not one of many ways. He's the only way. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey's got to say about it. She can shut up. Amen. Praise God. I tell you, he's the only way. He's not in any place else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got a Lamb. You pulled him out from the flock. But whenever you pulled him and put him into your house, he became the Lamb, the only one. Listen, there's a lot of places. Understand this. We've got one Jesus Christ. We've got one God, one mediator between God and man. But now they're trying to make all these false Christs. We're living in the Antichrist age. All these other denominations, they got their own Jesus. And if you go down there to Mexico, there's a bunch of Jesuses everywhere that you look. But there's one that will redeem us. Amen. I didn't mean to say that, but anyway. Yeah, I did. Amen. Praise God. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Come on, y'all need to loosen up. Amen. We're in the house of God. You don't have to look like you're living in a funeral and your mother-in-law moved inside your house. You can be glad you're in the house of God. Praise God. Amen. I'm in trouble, but anyway, watch this. So, you needed a Lamb, we've got the Lamb. But then watch here in verse number 5. Your Lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 3, you've got a Lamb. Verse 4, you've got the Lamb. Verse 5, you've got your Lamb. Do you see the gospel in that? Because of our sin, we needed a Lamb. And then through the process of time, in the fullness of time, we found the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about him. We worship him. We go to church 3 times a week so that we can hear about him. We have revival so we can hear about him. But here's the deal this morning. If he's not your Lamb, it's one thing when you pulled him out whenever you needed a Lamb. It was another thing when you pulled him out from the flock and he became the Lamb. But if he's your Lamb, you'll be all right. Now, I wonder how many people we've gotten here that knew that they needed a Lamb, and that we heard about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard about him. Man, we could quote them verses. And I mean, man, we're faithful in the house of God, this, that, and the other. But is he your Lamb this morning? Do you know him? Is he your personal Savior? Is he going to look at you at Judgment Day and said, enter down to the joy of thy Lord? Or is he going to look at you and say, I never knew you? By the way, Jesus said, I never knew. He didn't say, I knew you at one point, or I knew about you, this, that, and the other. That trumps all the charismatics right there, believing they can't, you know, they can lose their salvation. He said, I never knew you. I mean, there was never a relationship with you. And you know what? Because of that, God cast you into eternal hell forever and ever and ever. God help us. He needs to be your Lamb. This revival will mean absolutely nothing to us if he's not our Lamb. I'm glad he could be our Lamb. Yes, he died 2,000 years ago, but he's still alive and well. He rose up out of that grave, never had to die again. And it's because he's alive and interceding on our behalf, I'm glad that he could be my Lamb and he could be your Lamb this morning. If he's not your Lamb this morning, I'm glad that you can meet him. Thank God. Well, notice this. I'll move along here. You got the, your lamb had to be sufficient.
Second of all, your lamb had to be shared. Verse number 4 tells us, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. He says the household be too little for it, take and give it to your neighbor. Too much. That means if there's too much lamb. Understand this, there was too much lamb for you to keep in your house and to keep it all the time. You had enough lamb. Understand this. There's two things you had to do. No, there's actually three things. You had to choose a lamb, you had to take a lamb, and then you had to taste the lamb. Now, you didn't just shed its blood. You had to feast on him. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But now you would take the lamb in. Now, when you did that and you had the blood put on the door, there was enough blood to put on somebody else's doorpost. Whenever you would eat from the lamb and feast on him, there was enough for the neighbor down the road. Here's saying God did not save us to keep our salvation to ourselves and to enjoy it with the us for no more Calvinistic theory. That is not in that far. That's not the word of God. But I'll tell you something. We have a gospel that we can share with every man. That lamb had helped us. The lamb has kept us safe from the judgment wrath to come. So you know what we have to do? We need to share it to the neighbors down the road. We got to share it to somebody that does not have a lamb. That's the gospel. That's soul winning. It's taking the lamb that saved us and sharing him with our neighbors. That's what we've got to do. And God commanded them to do that. He said, if your household be too little for lamb, here's the thing, there's too much lamb for us to keep to ourselves. My dad had a message years ago. He preached on there's too much lamb. He talked about, man, our Bible, there's too much lamb in our Bible. Lambs everywhere that you look. He said, I've been in churches, there's too much lamb. We can't just keep this us for and no more. We need to grow this church and I'm this, that, and the other. Man, my dad usually don't preach too long, but that day, man, he preached over an hour and a half, almost an hour and a half. I mean, to preach on that too much lamb. I said, that message had too much lamb in it. It was too long, amen. Praise God. But I mean, we've got something that we've got to share in this. There's too much for us to keep to ourselves. We've got to give it to somebody else. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm glad we can share the one that saved us to somebody else. Praise God for that. Okay, then watch this. You got not only that your lamb had to be shared, but then verse number 5, your lamb had to be spotless. The Bible says, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That means it had to be perfect. Means there could not be any spot in it. Means that it could not be pierced anywhere. I'm telling you, it had to be perfect. I'll tell you something, we could not make a perfect lamb. We cannot be perfect for our own redemption, but that's why Jesus came. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Now listen, they had their lamb, but we have to have ours. And our lamb cannot be without spot or blemish. Now, when Jesus went over in trial, and he was about to die on the cross, Pilate looked at him. Y'all remember that. Y'all, Pilate had to check him for a moment, and he looked at him from top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he said, I find no fault in him at all. There was not one thing that he could attack with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one thing that Jesus had shame of. I'm telling you, he was perfect, and Jesus Christ is perfect this morning. He never has sin. He had no sin in him, but he became sin so that you and I could be born again. I tell you, without blemish, you better make sure that your lamb has no flaws in him. It has to be perfect, and I'm glad that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin woman. Why do I believe that? Because this Bible tells me that. I don't understand that, but God said it, so I'm just going to believe it, and that settles it. Amen. But now, he was born from that virgin woman. The reason why that was so that he could not inherit a sinful nature. He was born of the Holy Ghost. So he did not have a sinful nature. 100% God, 100% man. It's amazing, ain't it? He had to be spotless. Now watch this. So we got to understand that we need the lamb, selection of lamb. Second of all, we got the saving of the lamb. The saving of the lamb. Verse number 6, the Bible says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Right? So you had your lamb, you kept it for 14 days. Now, it tells us, history tells us that for 10 days, whenever the father would bring the lamb in, they would keep him, they'd tie a rope around his neck, and they would tie him to the bedpost so that that lamb wouldn't wander off anywhere. He had to get in the house. He was in the house for 10 days. You know what number 10 represents? It's a number of testimony. I'm glad that we've got one, and whenever Jesus moves in, whenever Jesus gets inside, we better make sure that we cling on to him, praise God. Now, I'm glad I can't lose my salvation. We're kept by the power of God. I'm not saving myself. I got saved. Now, listen, I did not earn my salvation, so it was not mine to keep. God kept me in his power. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I'm in the hand of God. If I'm strong enough to pluck out of Jesus' hand, if I could break Jesus' hand away from me, and if I could break the Holy Spirit of God, I'd be too strong. We can't do that, friend. I tell you, we cannot lose our salvation. Where sin did abound, grace is much more abound. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, here's the deal. Whenever he come in and you bring that lamb inside that house, you kept him there 10 to 14 days.
And when he finally kept that, it was the day of Passover. Well, Jesus had lived them 14 days whenever he did. Now notice this. He said a lamb, he's supposed to be a male of the first year. You know what that means? The first year of that lamb was when it's matured. That was his prime age. That was the best time that he had. That was the perfect time for him to be crucified. What was it for the Lord Jesus? Well, he was born there in that barn of Bethlehem, but he lived a perfect life. And it was 33 and a half years old. Is whenever he suffered, died on the cross. You know what it was? God was raising up the Lamb of God. He rose up, he matured. Now, of course, he was God whenever he was born. He did not become God after he was born. Amen. But you know what? God matured his dear son, and he grew up to be our Lamb. It was 1 year for them, but it was 33 for the Lord Jesus. And God rose him up so that he might die upon the cross. Thank God for that. But man, he says there that you shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, understand what it says. The whole congregation of Israel shall kill it. That's not saying that everybody's going to take a part and just stab the lamb as they're walking by. That's not what it meant. It means that the whole congregation shall agree in killing the lamb. Everybody had their own lamb in their household. So what you did was you had to agree to that. Everybody in assembly or in agreement would kill him. Well, whenever Jesus was up in trial, who was the ones that cried out to crucify him? Who's the ones that said, let his blood be upon us? It was the Jewish nation. The Israelites had to kill the lamb. The Jews killed our lamb. Exactly what it is. But then he says, you shall kill it in the evening. Here's the deal. You did not bring that lamb into your house for it to be your pet. You didn't bring it in so that you just keep it. You didn't just bring it in so that you could eat it. I know it's Baptist. We like to eat. I tell everybody I'm a free meal Baptist. Amen. Used to be independent Baptist, and I went to evangelism, and I became a free meal Baptist. I didn't say free will. I said free meal. Amen. Praise God for free meal. But anyway, now he said that you're supposed to kill it in the evening. If you just kept that lamb and it died from old age, you would not be saved from the wrath to come. It had to die. Its blood had to be on the doorpost. And you're saying that too many people, these religions, they want to keep Jesus in the barn of Bethlehem. When we celebrate Christmas, understand this, we're celebrating God giving us his son so that he can die so we can be saved. We don't just celebrate his birth. God help us. If you keep him at the manger, he'll never grow up and do those miracles. And then you got the Roman Catholic Church. You know where they like to keep the Lord Jesus? They like to keep him on the cross. You see them idols that they bring in them churches, and they got the image of Jesus still on the cross. He's not in the cross. He's not still suffering. He came off of there. He came down. Thank God that he did. But you know what? Then a lot of them, they like to keep him in the empty tomb. Now, I know a lot of Baptists act like Jesus is dead, and man, there's no hope. All hope is gone, and man, there's nothing to look forward to, this and the other. He's not in the tomb. He's interceding on high. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's still on the throne. Thank God for that. But here's the thing. If Jesus did not go to the cross, the whole plan of salvation would have been completely destroyed. The whole purpose of Jesus being born would not be fulfilled. He must die. Jesus had to go to the cross. There was no choice in this matter. It was the only way to save us from our sins. It had to be done. You had to kill the lamb. No matter how much that you loved him, you had to fulfill that love. You had to manifest that love through the killing of that lamb. Thank God. Well, I'm glad Jesus came for us. Although we don't deserve it, I'm glad Jesus willingly came and died for our sins. Well, notice this. You got the shedding of the blood. The Bible tells us that they would do that for the Passover. Now I want you to notice something. The shedding of blood. You shall kill it in the evening. Verse 7. They shall take it of the blood, strike it on the two side posts in the upper door of the house, upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. So when you take it, you killed it, but you didn't just kill it, you had to take its blood. There's a preacher out in California, he's a Calvinistic preacher and is off on a lot of stuff, but he's been on the news lately. He's one of them that's been dealing with them fines and them court cases. God help us. Don't ever live in California. That's the land of the fruits and nuts. Amen. That's exactly what it is. It's a communist state, and if they succeed, they ain't got to ask me twice. But anyway, I mean, the preacher got out there. You know what he said? He said it was the death of Christ that saved us, but it was not his blood that saved us. That's absolute heresy. That's apostasy. It's not just the death that does that. How in the world are you going to justify that verse? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. If it wasn't in the blood, it would say the life of the flesh is in death. I don't make no sense. The blood. That's what it comes to. It wasn't that you just killed the lamb. You had to apply the blood. It wasn't that Jesus just died and shed his blood. You know what he did? He took that blood and went to the holy place, the holy tabernacle, and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. That's where it's applied. You had to kill it, shed its blood. Now, I want to run a few references to you. Firstly, I want you to notice this morning that there's power in the blood. Now, us Baptists, we have a bloody religion. I take a compliment at that. They say them Baptists, they're all about blood. Yes, we are all about blood. That's the only thing that's going to save us. We sang that old song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. I knew a preacher years ago, and he got up and preached at a prison ministry. He does prison ministry. And he says, what about if we take the blood out of our songs and took that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus? And he said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. If you take the blood out, you've got nothing to atone for. All these modern Bibles, you want to know why I'm King James only? Because this Bible magnifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen the NIV and the ESV, the NKJV, how much they take the blood out? They take the atonement out. They take the Godhead out. They're changing the Word of God. We ought to never tamper with the Word of God. And they're trying to tell God, God ain't smart enough to preserve His Word. It's the King James Bible that God preserved. That's for the English-speaking people. Amen. That's exactly right. I'm telling you what God did. What God's able to preserve, He's able to keep. I'm glad that He can. But here's why I said all that to say this. That lamb had to shed His blood. If He did not shed His blood and apply it, it would not be done. But we're all about the blood this morning. We rejoice because of the blood. We're going to heaven because of His blood. We're not going to hell because of His blood. We're walking in the newness of life because of His blood. It wasn't the baptismal waters. I just sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the water. But that ain't what it says. It says nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood. I want you to notice with me this morning, there's power in the blood. Revelation 1:5, thou hast died and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. We're redeemed by the blood. Not only is there power in the blood, but then there's also, the Bible tells us that there's pardon in the blood. Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. 1 John 2:2, the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us that we've got peace in the blood. Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. We've got peace with God through His dear blood. Amen. But then the Bible also tells us we're purchased by the blood. Acts 20:28, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost had purchased the church with His own blood. We've been bought this morning. If you've been saved, you've been bought with a price. We cannot do whatever we want to do. We can't live to ourselves and be our own man and do our own thing. No, because we've been bought with a price. We belong to somebody. Thank God. Man, that's a blessing. Thank God for the blood this morning. Okay, now, there's something about the blood. I want you to show you this. Not only the shedding of blood, but then there's the sprinkling of the blood. Now the Bible tells us what to do with it. Verse number 7, the Bible says, they shall take of the blood, strike it upon the two side posts of the upper door, posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Now in verse number, if I can get this right, I believe it's verse number 22, the Bible tells us, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts of the blood that was in the basin. None of you shall go out of that door of this house until the morning. By the way, somebody said that verse defends quarantinism. If that's not twisting the Word of God, I don't know what is. They try to spiritualize all this quarantine junk. Listen, every time that I sneezed or coughed in the month of March and they say, oh, is that COVID-19? I said, no, it's pollen 2020. Now, y'all forgive me, and listen, if I'm wrong in saying this, y'all just forgive me, but I don't wear a mask, okay? I understand there's protective in that, and of course the E95 does the best. My brother's EMT, he wears a mask all day long, and it helps him, this, that, and the other. But here's the thing, I can't hold a word in things. I don't see how people breathe in them things. And man, I got a lot of breathing problems, this, that, and the other runs through the family. So, I mean, here's the thing that I got to get around this. I go around all these stores and everything. Even when Walmart would tell me, now, Lord forbid we ever had to go to Walmart, you know, walking through the valley of shadow of death, that's talking about Walmart. But anyway, I had to go over there, and then they said, sir, can you have a mask on? I said, yeah, I got a mask. It's in my back pocket. Okay, so you don't have it on you, but here's even better. I went up to Kentucky. Now, I was preaching a meeting, and I didn't have nothing to do, so I went over to the men's warehouse over there. Now, I shouldn't have done that. They should have had the evangelist budget. Us evangelists are broke as two convicts, but anyway, we can't buy, listen, we got to get our suits from Goodwill and the thrift store and all that stuff. Amen. But now I'll tell you this. I came in there, and the man said, sir, you need to wear a mask in here. I said, ma'am, I can't. I got CS. She didn't ask what it was. You know what CS was? Common sense. That's what it was. Boy, they don't like that. But you know what? I don't really care what they think. But anyway. So if you want to use that, as long as you don't mention my name behind that, it'll work. It'll work. Just don't tell them I told you to say it. But anyway. We'll just blame it on Brother Burgess. I don't know. But anyway. Okay, the sprinkling of the blood. I don't know how in the world I got off on that, but anyway. Okay, the sprinkling of the blood. Now, where would you put the blood at? The Bible says that you put it on the doorpost. Now, watch this. The Bible says that he needs to put it on the lintel. That's the top part. Then you put it on the side post. So whenever they would strike the blood, y'all know what I'm talking about. Whenever they struck the blood on the doorpost, they've got to go this way, that way, and that way. Can I give you another sign? They have to go this way. They got to go down, and they got to go across. They're going, this day, they're going to have to go down, striking that blood. The blood will drip down, and they have to go to the side. They're making the shape of a cross whenever they're putting the blood on the doorpost. Now, this is amazing to me. This is thousands of years before the cross was even invented or thought of in man's eyes. Jesus already knew about it before the beginning of time. His face was already set like a flint toward Jerusalem. Thank God for that. But I'll tell you, they're making the shape of a cross before Calvary was even done. Did you know whenever they built those old tabernacles and the temples of that day, the way that they laid out the inside of the tabernacle was in a shape of a cross. The cross was always in the mind of God. I'm glad before there was ever a sinner, there was already a Savior. He's putting the blood on the doorpost to shape in the cross. It's the blood of the cross. Listen, it ain't the cross that's going to save us, but it's the blood that was on the cross that's going to save us. It was the one that was hanging there that will redeem us. So they put the blood on the doorpost on their house. It had to be a personal thing. Then watch this. Not only did you have to put it on the doorpost, but when would you put it on there? The evening. The evening. I want to ask you this question. When did Jesus die? Well, he died at the Passover. He died the same day that they were still observing the Passover because he was our Passover lamb. Praise God. But here's the thing. Now, he says that you shall kill it in the evening. So I got to stand out that evening. That evening's different than how it is here in the United States. Their evening in the Jewish house, they got two evenings. And I can't quite remember what the time frame was, this, that, and the other, but you got one evening and he had the other evening. But right at 3 o'clock, that's what bridged the gap between the first evening and the second evening. You know when Jesus went to the cross? He went in between the first evening and the second evening. Their lamb had to be slain in the evening. Jesus died in the evening. That's why when he was on the cross, they were still putting blood on the doorpost. They were celebrating the Passover. That's what they were doing. And you know what? Jesus Christ was at the cross at the same time. Here's the thing. Them Jews got bogged down on their lamb, and they did not realize that the Lamb of God was on the cross. So can you imagine being one of them high priests? Man, you're sitting there, and you already put that blood on that mercy seat, and you're doing the Passover lamb, and you hear about it, but you don't even know who the Lamb of God is. You don't even know who the Messiah is. And as soon as they shed his blood, all of a sudden, boom, that rail just bits from the temple. The Bible says that the veil was rent. Can you imagine over there doing that on the mercy seat, and all of a sudden you turn around, that thing was ripped? He'd figured out, oh, the Lamb has already come. That's what it was. And man, that's the Lamb of God. He done that thing for us. Now, he had to be done in the evening. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus went to the cross in the evening and that she had to shed the blood in the evening. I believe God's trying to tell us something. This is trying to overshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, watch this. Not only was he supposed to be done in the evening, but now, how would you do it? You got where you do it. You do it on the doorpost. You do it when? That's in the evening. But then how? How do you get from where the blood is in the basin, typifying the mercy seat, to your doorpost, to where you're at? How do you apply that to your life? Well, the Bible tells us, verse number 22, to take a bunch of hyssop. Now, what's hyssop? Hyssop in that day would be the equivalent of a sponge in our day. It's a big old bundle of stuff, and that hyssop could absorb stuff. Now, that's why when Jesus was on the cross and he said, I thirst, that soldier stuck a spear through the bunch of hyssop. He dipped it there in the vinegar, raised it up, and the Lord Jesus drank from it. It was not the wine. Jesus refused the wine, so then they took the vinegar and did something else. Jesus did not drink wine. They said, well, Jesus turned water into wine. John chapter 2, verse number 10, thou hast brought forth good wine. That word good means incorrupted, uncorruptible, or unfermented. Study your Bible. Anytime somebody ever says, well, Jesus turned water into wine, they're always guilty of drinking. Be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. I just had to make sure. Y'all may not be a whole bunch of drunkards. I don't know. I'm in Thomasville. Probably everybody's a bunch of drunkards. But anyway, Well, they had moonshiners where I'm from, so I mean, I can't say too much. But here's the thing. I'm trying to do a little bit of preventative maintenance for your pastor. Amen. Praise God. Well, they took that vinegar and they dipped it and they gave it to the Lord Jesus. Now, that stuff could absorb it. Now, he told them to take a bunch of hyssop, that same material, and dip it in the basin and then put it on the door. You could not take the basin and just plop it over there on the door. That wouldn't work. That would not be designed right. But God said you put it there on the doorpost. So they took that hyssop, and I'll use this door as an illustration. So they took the hyssop, and the Bible says they shall strike it on the doorpost. They did not take a little paintbrush and just try to lightly brush the door. I hate how Hollywood, in other words, Hollywood, tries to predict that, try to portray that. That ain't at all what it was. The Bible says they shall take it and they shall strike it on the doorpost. They're striking this way, they're striking that way. And you know what happened to the cross? They struck him on one hand and they struck him on the other hand. Amen. But boy, they put that blood on the doorpost. And whenever they did and they struck it, that hyssop had to be there. That's what got the job. That's the hyssop is what took it from the basin to there. Can I tell you what the hyssop represents? Faith. It's going to take faith to get from the blood from the mercy seat to your own heart. That's why it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's why the only thing that we've got to do to be born again is believe. Now, we've got to repent, but you cannot believe without repenting. That's impossible. You cannot surrender without believing. But man, he tells us to believe on Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he told us, he said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You've got to believe on him, not just in him. Too many people, they say, well, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you might believe that he died, but do you believe him as your personal Savior? If you need to take a plane down there to Miami, Florida, and you just come up to the airport, and they said, well, do you believe in this plane? Oh, yeah. Do you believe in the captain that he could take you there? Pfft, yeah, I believe that. And all of a sudden the plane takes off. It don't matter how much you believe it, you ain't in it. And you ain't getting to Miami. You're going to take a long way down and pass all them tolls and all that. That stuff's ungodly and of the devil. But anyway, that's right. You've got to get inside of that. I'm glad to make you happy, brother. Praise God. That's the only reason why I'm here, is to make him laugh. Praise God. Praise God. I don't want to fly either. Amen. I tell you, I'm waiting for the rapture to get me out of here. Praise God. Amen. Fine, first class. I don't know what in the world is. When Jesus comes in here and pulls us up, that's the first class you'll ever get. Praise God. But anyway, oh, watch this. They took the hyssop, and that's what they took. Now, in order for you to take that plane down there to Miami, you've got to put your life in the captain's hands. You have to get in it. That's why the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you put your heart in his hands. You put your life in his hands. That's why Paul said, I know who I have believed in and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What was it? Paul gave his life. He gave his soul. He gave his trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of these days, he'll take us straight into heaven. He'd done that because of faith. That hyssop is what's going to take it from the basin to now. Our faith is what's going to take the Word of God from being over 2,000 years old into our heart. That's what's going to apply the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. That's how you're going to have to get saved this morning. You've got to believe on Him. It's going to take faith. It's not going to take works. It's through faith without the deeds of the law. Listen, I don't work to get saved. I'm not preaching to get to heaven. I'm preaching because I am going to heaven. Just trying to return the favor. Amen. Jesus died for me, so I'll live for Him. That's what it is. So it's going to have to take that hyssop. It's going to have to take that faith this morning to take what's in that blessed book and put it into your heart. You've got to believe Him. Quit trying to work your way into glory. All you're doing, listen, the Bible tells us our righteous are as filthy rags before God. The only thing that I've got to plead before God this morning is His dear blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that I've ever got. I've got nothing in me that could take me into heaven. I'm wicked, I'm dirty, I'm ungodly before Christ. And if you wouldn't quit looking so stinking spiritual, you know you're exactly right, the same boat I'm in. We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. We cannot reach up to God's standards. So that's why whenever we cannot get to where God is, God came to where we are through the Lord Jesus Christ in His person. And we must by faith take Him, and then we could put the blood on our heart. That's why we sang that song, Glory to His Name. There to my heart was the blood applied. How's it going to be applied? It'll be through faith. Thank God for that. Boy, praise God. That's good, ain't it? I like it whenever you can enjoy your own preaching. That may not do nothing for you, but it does everything for me, praise God. Amen. Say, preacher, you're dreaming. If I'm dreaming, do not wake me. Amen. Okay, sprinkle of the blood. Where, when, how? Do it through the hyssop. Okay, now watch this. There's the seeing of the blood. Verse 13, here's the consequence of putting the blood on the door. Now the Lord says, and the blood shall be for you a token upon one of the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood shall be to you for a token. God's studying out that word token. It means a beacon. It means a sign. It means an indicator or a signal. When you put the blood on the doorpost, God could look up from heaven and He could see that blood. And that's what God's looking for this morning. Is the blood of Christ on your heart this morning? Have you been born again? Have you been birthed into the family of God? Are you made a brand new creature? Do you have the blood on you this morning? And if you don't, God cannot see the blood. If God looked down and He saw the blood, now watch this. As you're going through the door, if you put all that blood and you struck it onto the doorpost, that means there's blood dripping everywhere. And if you were to walk through the door, the first part that the blood would drip on is your head. First part that blood would ever drip on. You know what that means? That means that God from above can look down and He can see that you've been covered by blood. I'm glad whenever God looks at us, He don't look at our sins. He does not look at our guilt. He looks at the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus took our unrighteousness, put it on Him when He was on the cross, and He gave us His righteousness through the work of regeneration. So whenever God looks at us, He don't look at our sin. He don't look at our shortcomings. He looks at the blood of His dear Son. That's why we're born again. Okay, now, not only does the blood drip on your head, but then also, I believe the blood would drip on your shoulders. That means not only can God see you're covered by blood, But then all your friends, your family, your neighbors could also see that you're covered by blood. I believe if you're born again, everybody else ought to be able to tell it. I believe you ought to look like a Christian. You ought to talk like a Christian. You ought to dress like a Christian. I mean, we need to be Christians. Why? Because we are. We're birthed into the family of God. We've been separated from the world. You say, preacher, all these young people. Well, preacher, I just don't fit in the school. You're not supposed to fit in. You're supposed to be set apart. We're peculiar people. We're sanctified. It means we're separated. We're holy before God. That's what it is. Man, a separation. So those around you be able to tell that you got the blood on you. You can't be born again and people not tell it. That's what it is. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. There's no such thing as a camouflage Christian. I mean, there's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. Lord have mercy. Preacher, you ever heard this? During this pandemic, God help us. And I don't call it a pandemic. I call it a plandemic. Somebody say amen right there. But here's the classic. People not coming to church, you know, they're always going to find a way. Listen, if you want to make an excuse to not come to the house of God, you'll keep running with excuses. But whenever the pandemic came in, boy, they all jumped on that. And here's the classic that you'd hear everywhere. I'm talking about everywhere you heard this. They'll say, well, preacher, the building's not the church. I am the church. Therefore, I can worship God at my house and I don't have to come. Baloney. I'm not the church. You're not the church. Newsflash. We are the church. The word church, here's the thing, people do not study their Bibles. The word church in the Greek means ecclesia. It means a gathering together. It's more than one. If the Lone Ranger needed Tonto, you and I are going to need one another. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. They're going to find them. If you can find quarantine in the Bible, I will be happily surprised, and we'll talk over Waffle House on how that is. Amen. But if you can find that, you cannot find social distance in the Word of God. The only social distance I find in the Word of God is when God told us to come out from the world and to be separate. Amen. That's the godly social distance. Amen. I remember back yonder whenever, hey, y'all remember, we could all say we remembered before the days of the apocalypse, but man, back yonder in the day, people would be, they would get so offended. They'll say, oh, the preacher didn't even shake my hand. And now with this pandemic, they'll say, the preacher's trying to shake my hand. Can you believe that? Keep your COVID to yourself. We're living in a strange time. Golly. Just want to have the right hand to fellowship. But man, they just, you know, golly. Y'all better be glad we ain't living in a New Testament church. The Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. We can believe the Bible, but not that much. Amen. You better be glad you weren't in the first century church. Amen. Imagine trying to see two people kiss with a mask on. Boy. They used to tell some of us preachers that we need to wear a mask when we preach behind the pulpit. I said, well, that's completely wrong. I'm against that. They said, why? I said, because you can't slobber on anybody. What's that slobber that you get? It's milk and honey from Canaan land. Y'all enjoy it, praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I done forgot where I'm at. Y'all done made me go away from it. Anyway, I'm blaming it on y'all. All right, watch this. I'm going to tighten up. I'm going to be quick. Okay, the seeing of the blood. God is looking for blood. He's not looking for your name to be on the church roll. He's not looking at if you've been baptized. He's looking for blood. That's what he's looking at this morning. So watch this. Verse. You say, what about those that did not have the blood on the door? Watch this, verse number 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and unto the firstborn that was in the captive that was in the dungeon, the firstborn of the cattle. Here's the thing. It don't matter. Because you got all this junk going around right now. It don't matter what skin color that you had. Did not matter what your age was. Didn't matter where you came from. It went from the palace to the prison. If you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, judgment will fall upon you. Hell will be your destiny if you're not saved by the grace of God. Those that did not have the blood on the door, didn't matter what they'd done, they still got killed. The Bible tells us, verse number 20, they said, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. All the Egyptians experienced death because they didn't have the blood on the door. There was a great cry. You know what it was? There was a torment. There was a judgment because there was no blood on the door. You know, if you don't get saved by the grace of God and you die and split hell wide open, hell's not a quiet place. You know, when you go to hell, the Bible tells us that there's weeping, there's wailing, and there's gnashing of teeth. You will hear the judgment of God. You didn't have to figure out, well, did such and such put the blood on the door? No, you heard it in the night. You knew that they were not born again. You knew that they were not redeemed from the wrath to come. And man, I'll tell you something, hell's a loud place. Hell's a place of screaming, crying, agony, and pain. I tell you, that's judgment. That are those that did not have the blood on their heart. Those that never been born again. Can I just flip this thing around and say that heaven is a loud place too? I believe that heaven's going to give most Baptists a heart attack. Amen. Shouting is not charismatic. Saying amen ain't charismatic. Raising your hands is not charismatic. That's Bible worship. We may talk a little bit about that this week. I don't know. If God will lead me that way and y'all be obedient. Amen. But y'all need to behave. That's right. Anyway, so Heaven's a shouting place. The Bible says that they shout so loud that they shake the foundations of glory. So here's the thing. If we're going to look at this thing between heaven and hell, I'd rather hear shouting and rejoicing and singing above over how glad they are to be born again than to hear screaming, wailing, and gnashing teeth. Either way, it's going to be loud. Either way. You just got to choose what in the world you'd like to hear throughout eternity. You better make that decision tonight. God help us.
Well, that is a judgment. If you do not have blood, judgment's coming. But no, look at the promise of God, that last phrase. He said, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Not one Israelite that had the blood on the door experienced death in the household.
Did not matter how much it stormed, how much it rained, the blood was still there. I'm glad it doesn't matter how much I sin, how I come ungodly before Christ. I'm glad that the blood is still fresh and flowing. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. I'm glad that we could be saved by the grace of God. And you know what the Bible tells us? For those of us who are saved, there is therefore now no condemnation on us which are in Christ Jesus. We'll never taste hell. We'll never touch hell. We'll never smell hell. We'll never feel the judgment wrath of God to come. Why? Because we have the blood. Thank God for that. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait to be condemned. If you're not saved, you're condemned already. You're just as hellbound as if you're in hell right now. But the Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned. I'm glad for those who are saved. The judgment will never come. The devil may buffet us, but the judgment of God will never be placed upon us. We're saved eternally. I'm asking you this morning, we're about to have an invitation. I had two other points, so you better praise the Lord that God did not tell me to preach the rest of it. Amen. But praise God for that. But man, I want to tell you something. Is the blood on the door this morning? Have you been born again? We're not going to have revival with a bunch of lost sinners that don't get saved. We need to see folk get regenerated and put into the family of God. We need to quit trying to pastor a bunch of lost folk. I tell you, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. Jesus is mighty to save. He's willing to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Praise God. I'm glad that he can save anybody and everybody. You say, well, preacher, God can't save me. Well, it don't matter what you've done. It matters whether the blood's been applied or not. And that Paul said, I'm a chief of sinners. And if he can save the chief of sinners, I reckon he can save the whole tribe, don't you? Thank God. I'm glad that he can. Let's all stand our feet, every head bowed, every eyes closed. If our sister comes and plays piano, our song leader gets up here, pastor comes up here. I don't know your condition this morning. I don't know if you're saved or not. But you know it, and God knows it. There's a lot of other things I could say, but I'm not going to. God told me to go ahead and cut it short. But you need to do whatever God tells you to do this morning. If you're lost, I'm glad that you can be born again. You don't have to walk out of these doors headed for hell. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen if you die. You can rest your pillow at night knowing with the peace of God that you're saved eternally, never to split hell wide open. It could be that you're saved, but you've got friends, you've got family members that are lost, and we all do. Every one of us would if we'd admit it. They need to be saved. And God has given you so much of him. We've got so much lamb this morning. We've got so much of his blood that we can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to share it with one another. And you've got somebody on your heart. But I want to tell you something. You can witness to them till you're blue in the face. But until God, the Holy Ghost, convicts their heart and brings them to a place of repentance, they cannot get saved. You know what you do? You plant the seed and you let God give the increase. You may just need to come and pray that God would save those that are nearest to hell. And that's close to your heart. It could be this morning that you're not saved and you feel a draw, you feel conviction. That's Holy Ghost conviction. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. You feel God drawing you this morning? I'm glad that if you do, you can be born again. But don't turn Christ away. He said, this night you shall put that blood on the door. If you do not get saved today, you're not promised of tomorrow. Whatever God tells you to do, you make sure that you do it this morning. Thank you, Bruce.